See Mr. Bowen down here on my left, his lovely wife, Polly. He used to go up to Texoma quite a bit, I understand, to fishing, but they won't allow him up there anymore because he was using a 9-iron to stroke the fish out of the pool there. So it's a good golfer. Yeah, when you think about what we just talked about with the passing of Dr. Meredith and some of the others that we have seen of recent, and realize that time goes on, in God's church, it's kind of a reminder for each and every one of us as we sit here today, you need to ask yourself the question, why me? Why am I here? Out of all the people who live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and more coming in every day, there's a handful of people here. There's a handful of people in Sherman or up in Texoma. And then there's other fellowships of God scattered around the nation, around the world, that God has called out of this world at this point in time and given them this opportunity. That's what I want to talk about because, you know, we sit here not because we chose specifically to be here on our own, but it says that Jesus Christ picked you out. Think about that. Now, I've asked myself that question many times, why me? Why did God pick me or give me an understanding? I wasn't looking for anything. You've heard that from me before. My wife was. I wasn't. And we had to go all the way to England from the United States to hear a remote broadcast on a private station to hear the Word of God for the first time. Then it's a choice. It's a choice you make. You listen to it. Do I follow it? Does this make sense? This applies to me? Let's go over to John 15, verse 16. Because it's a very interesting scripture that Jesus here talks about. He said, John 15, verse 16, he said, "You did not choose me." And yet in this world, so many say, well, I chose Jesus Christ. But he says very specifically, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. I gave you a decree. I gave you an instruction. I gave you a purpose in life. And that purpose was, I anointed you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So it wasn't just what hearing is, that you had to do something with it. He expects you to take in what he's, this calling that he's given you. He's chosen you for a purpose, the purpose to be in your his family, to be one of the first fruits of God. One of the most privileged positions you could possibly have in this world is to be chosen by Jesus Christ and God the Father to be part of the first fruits of God with Jesus Christ ruling forever and ever in the kingdom of God and be in and have eternal life. But in order to be able to do that, he says, you must bear fruit. You got to do something with this knowledge. You got to be able to address his laws and his commandments. And so many times in the scripture, he says, what is it that sets you apart? That you love God. We just heard that in the sermonette. And you love his commandments. How many times does David say that in the scripture? With all the problems that David had, there's no question in God's mind, because he said David was a man after his own heart, that David loved God and he loved his word. And all you have to do is look at the Psalms and to realize that David wrote those Psalms and they came from the heart. I marvel when I read these things. I said, what a relationship he must have had with God to be able to express himself the way he did. Now, I can pray, and I do pray. I try my best. But I'm looking at the scriptures. I'm looking at what David said and how he so eloquently put the words in place to praise God in so many ways and made it so personal. And I just say, wow. Somehow I wish God would give me, and I pray that God would give me the words to be able to praise him in the same way that David had the ability to articulate his relationship so well with God. But he says, you should bear fruit. There's an expectation there. This group that has been chosen by God may be small, but it's distinguished and is highlighted in the most published book in the world, the Bible. From cover to cover, it lists those small, tiny group of individuals that God called and chose, who answered that call and had the free choice, which is what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about free spiritual choices that we make each and every day of our lives. These individuals did, because they bore the fruit to not only be articulated and put in the scriptures for everybody to see, but they are waiting for the resurrection to be in the kingdom of God, because they qualify, because they bore the fruit and they made free choices. The choice is very, very well, and history records that their fruit remained, because it lists over and over those that made it into the, or will be making it into the kingdom of God. But our history, those of us sitting in here today, all of us, including me, our history is being written today, and we fall into the same category of those chosen by God and given the free will to make a choice of loving God and following his commandments just like they were. See, that's already been documented, but there's a whole new chapter being written now, and you and I are in that chapter. We're in that book. It's being written now. Our history is being, we're being written into the book of life as we sit here today, and it's our choice. Do we want our name in there or do we not? Free will choice. And that's what God did. He didn't make it rote. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to say, so-and-so, you're in the kingdom of God, end of story. You don't have to do anything about that. No, we have to work for it. We have to do something about it. We have to do our part. We've been called and chosen now to be part of God's family and receive eternal life in the kingdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Obviously, this area is very, very important. It's very personal to me. But God gives us a kind of an eye into the future. And of course, with our finite minds, he knows that we only can have a small glimpse of what he's talking about. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, he said, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor one ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's called vision. It's called vision. Having a vision of what God has in mind for us, the kingdom of God, being in his family, in the ruling family of God, being the first fruits of God. That's the vision we have to keep in our mind all the time. And if we have that vision firmly planted there, it makes it a lot easier to make choices that are spiritually orientated, to make the right decisions, to make it into the kingdom of God. But you have to have a goal. You have to have an objective. You've got to visualize that. What did they say in the Old Testament? Looking for a city into the future. They had the vision. They didn't have the knowledge that we have today, but they knew that God had something great in mind for them, and they were willing to sacrifice everything for it, including their lives. And they didn't have the full scripture knowledge of what we have today and what we have before us that we can understand. God says, what? Without vision, you should perish? Now, these are the things we need to keep in mind all the time as we go, because it's not easy. Walking around this world we live in with all the temptations, with all the glamour, with all the glitz that's out there to keep us distracted from the way God wants us to live our life, believe me, it's very easy to go the other way. Much easier. Keeping God's laws and commandments in our society today is not an easy task. It's hard. I know it's hard. We're all challenged. I don't care what age we are, whether we're young or older, it doesn't matter. We still face the same challenges. We have to make a choice of whether we're going to follow God's way of life or not. But if we do, He said, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. We have the vision, we have the understanding of His laws and commandments only because God has given us His Holy Spirit. Those who have repented and have been baptized, we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Those that are still being called have God's Spirit with them. Therefore, they have the ability to understand the things of God. It only gets better as you go on and you apply yourself. You ask God to increase that Holy Spirit in you, to give you greater knowledge and understanding of His Word and His way of life. You can go on and read, and it says later on in the scripture there, it says, without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. And until I read that scripture, I didn't understand the significance between why I had, and I could read the scripture and get something out of it, and others that I've talked to couldn't. Because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit in them. There's a limitation of how far they can go in understanding the scriptures and the application of it. But you and I sitting in here today with God's Holy Spirit can understand God's Word, God's way of life. Each day we are faced with free will spiritual choices. Every day, every minute of our lives, we are faced with choices that we make. And most of these we make automatically. We don't even think about it. We just make a choice. We do something, whatever. It's influenced by a number of things we'll talk about. But some of these choices are, will we love God? That sounds like, well, what are you talking about? Surely, that's not a question. We'll love God. But how much? How much do we love God? Are we willing to keep that in the forefront of our minds all the time? That's the vision that we have that God gave us through His Holy Spirit, to know that's the number one thing, priority in our life, to love God? Will we keep His commandments? Will we love His law? How many times David says, oh, how I love your law. Wow, when you read the Ten Commandments, and that's only the basics of His law, and understand the full meanings of all those laws, and David said, I love your laws. Those laws are not easy to keep, are they? Not in the world we live in today. Not in the world we live in today. It's not an easy task. Will we allow God and His Son to live in us or be part of our lives on a day-to-day basis? Do we invite God in to our lives every day? I hate to think that, you know, that every morning I try to ask God, please be with me today. Walk with me today. Help me make the right decisions. Invite Him into your life so that He is there with you. He said, I will always be there. I will never forsake you. So we got to invite God into our lives, and some people don't want that. I don't want God interfering with me. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do what I want to do. The famous song, I'll Do It My Way, you know? It's a great song, but it does reflect the world we live in, doesn't it? I'll do it my way, not God's way. It should be, I'll do it God's way, but no. Will we make time for God in our life? It's another thing, too. Will we make time for God in our life? So those are some basic, very fundamental decisions we have to make as we go through life on a day-to-day basis. There's a misguided teaching concerning people's relationship to God in this world we live in. It's a teaching that there are many, listen to that, many different ways to heaven or eternal life. Many paths. Pick one. Which one do you want to travel? I'll go this way, you go that way, we'll go around this way. There are many paths, and I've talked to so many, very well-meaning, very faithful, quote, Christians in this world, ministers, evangelists, well-meaning, know the scripture better than I do, believe me, I can tell you that. They quote them off like crazy. The sad part is they don't understand them. They don't have the full grasp of what God's talking to them because they haven't been called now. They haven't been given what you and I have been given. Doesn't make us any better than them. Doesn't set us apart from the point of view of being better than them. It just means that God has set us apart because He chose you to give you certain knowledge and understanding. How many people have forgotten that? That God chose you and gave you His Spirit, and His Son gave His life so that we would have life. But there is this belief out there. This belief is promoted in our modern day writings and the media, expounded the concept that you have many different paths to choose from. Get yourself right or okay with God. So the world would promote that there are many different ways to God, lots of choices for you to choose from. I've talked to some individuals and they just were so excited. So-and-so came to church today and he accepted Jesus Christ and that's it. He's made it into the kingdom of God. He's going to be in heaven. Didn't have to do anything. All he had to do is say, I accept Jesus Christ. Well, it's a great start, but there's more to it than that, isn't there? You got to keep God's laws and commandments. You got to repent of the way you're living your life. You got to do that on a continuous basis because I don't care who you are. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. We're not. So every day we have to be able to repent of the way we are, our sins, and be able to be forgiven by God so we can move forward. And hopefully each day we get better at it. John 14, verse 6. John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, he didn't say many ways or more than one. He said, I am the way. One way. We are faced with many choices as we manage our lives. Everyone would like to say they have it all worked out. And they can say, I'm able to balance all these important parts. I'm on top of it. Man, I got it all laid out. But it's not that easy, is it? Now, I know there's individuals in here that are better at planning and laying out schedules and whatever than I ever thought of being. So whatever your route is to planning or laying out your schedule with God and how you live your life, we all still have to make the choices. I can write a lot of things down on paper and say, here's my list, the check-off list. This is what I'm going to do today. And I start the day off, and I guarantee you by the end of the evening, I've listed about 90% of them never got done. Just happens. Then comes the all-important issue of where does one's relationship with God relate to how we spend our time. Making quality time for God is a choice. How do I fit God into my schedule? Because we all have busy schedules. Every one of us in here have something that's pulling at our time. But how do I fit God into my schedule? Where does God fit comfortably into my life? Hey, I've got a lifestyle. I'm used to doing certain things. And I enjoy that way of life. Now you're telling me, wait a minute, I got to disrupt that way of life and introduce another element into it? I got to make room for God? I got barely time for what I'm doing now. Then you come along and say, look, I have a lot of things on my plate. I have a lot of responsibilities. The question becomes whether I can try to squeeze out enough time for God. And that's the problem most of us face. Some of you do a lot better job than I do. But I fight that battle every day in my life. Trying to fit time, quality time, for God. It's a challenge we all have. And here's where our choices affect the way we answer the questions of wanting God in our life and seeing the need for God in our lives. Does our approach to squeezing God into our life affect how we come to think of God even? Unfortunately, most people try to define God in a way that is comfortable to their lifestyle. I've counseled people. I've thought about it myself. And it'd be easy to be able to kind of program God in that's comfortable to the way I want to live my life rather than the way I should be living my life, the way God wants me to live my life. You see, when we made the choice of answering that call, the choosing, each and every one of us had to address that issue. God chose you to be in his body, but you had to make a choice of whether what you want to accept that or not. And if you're sitting in here today, I'm assuming like me, you made that choice. And that hasn't always been a very smooth road, has it? Not for me, it hasn't. I've crashed and burned so many times, sometimes I think I just set myself on fire and get it over with, you know? It'd just be a lot easier. But it is difficult, isn't it? But it can be done with God's help and his Spirit. And it's having that relationship with him and inviting him into your life each and every day that keeps you on track. So it leads us to defining God's eternal life and interrupting or interpreting Scripture in a way that is comfortable to us and in a way that fits into our lifestyle if we're not careful. And that's exactly what Satan wants. The world is trying to define lifestyles for us, contrary to God's way of life. And it's being promulgated out there in our society that certain things are okay, because what? God's a loving God. He's an understanding God. He's a forgiving God. So therefore, we can promote things contrary to God's law and make it seem like it's okay. And that's what's happening in our society. It's happening, and it's being accepted even in God's church. We get caught up in this loving situation out there in our society, and God is a loving God. Don't get me wrong. He's a very loving God, but he expects us to do something, and that is to keep his laws and to command, to understand what they are, and not try to interpret them around our lifestyle and how we want to live. We have to understand what God is saying and then live that way of life, and he is loving. We have to repent, and God gives us that opportunity every day of our lives. He wants us to be successful. How many times does he say that? He wants us to be in his kingdom. He wants us to make it. But there's a road and a path to go, and it may be narrow, and it's not broad. The way of this world is very broad. But there are influences in our society today that is certainly making it seem like certain lifestyles are acceptable to God and he would understand. I'm sorry to say, they're in for a really rude awakening. But that's what Satan wants. He wants us to follow him and to be part of his world. He is out there preaching every day. Influence in the media, influence our young people, influence our society to think a different way than what he is. So we can see very clearly that the focus of this type of thinking leads us. It's on the personal self, the now society that we talk about, and not on the true God. The focus is on me and on my life. There's a saying out there, pluralism. Pluralism is a concept, there are many paths to be with God. It's being promoted out there regularly. It lets the person define God the way he wants to define God. Pluralism lets the individual make the choice about the way they want to picture God and how it makes them feel comfortable with that choice. And so many people are doing that today. And the ones that fill the churches have different concepts about their relationship with God and how they view God and how they picture God. A person choosing the way to God rather than the way God wants them to follow that path to God. Scripture tells us a much different story. Jesus Christ, so many times over, says, I am the way, follow me. Do you hunger for eternal life? I am the bread of life. I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me will live even though he dies. And that's happened to so many down through history. who were put in situations not unlike our society today. You know, Paul addresses in Revelation to the church in Pergamos. Now, Pergamos was a very interesting city in the time of Paul. There was a group of people that were called by Jesus Christ, chosen by Jesus Christ. They accepted that calling. They lived in the city of Pergamos, which was a collaboration of Greek and Roman mythology and deity worship. Had three major deities around that city, including Zeus. And Paul called it the seat of Satan. And in the seat of Satan at that time and era, God had chosen a certain group of people to live in that society. Now, that was a tough society to live in. But they had to make choices each and every day of their lives. And he names one individual there that was martyred. And he died bearing the fruit that Jesus Christ talked about. He made a choice. His choice was, rather than give up his relationship with God and Jesus Christ, he was willing to die for that belief. Later on, there was the bishop of Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. He was martyred at the age of 86. He was taught by Paul as a young man. He later had a relationship with the Apostle John before he died. And he was a bishop in Smyrna. And that was already moved out of into the 100 ADs. And Polycarp got a letter, a decree from Rome. The bishop of Rome said, "Hey, it's time for you to give up these Jewish traditions like we have. Keeping the Sabbath, God's holy days, we've done away with those now. It's time for you to do the same thing." And Polycarp wrote back to the bishop in Rome and said, "No way. No way. I'm going to follow what I was taught from those who walked with Jesus Christ and led all the way down to now. I am not giving up this way of life, nor those teachings." And at 86, they martyred him. He was followed by another young man that was taught by them as well, Polycrates. He followed the same way. And eventually the church in Asia Minor, Ray Paul rose up, eventually gave way to the rest of the Roman Empire, and only a handful of people scattered around continued on. But those early fathers were willing to give it all up. They made a choice, even if it led to death. Now, we've not been called to that situation yet. Ours is far easier in many respects. Very difficult. Challenges are the same. We're being tempted every day of our life to make another choice, to do something different, contrary to God's laws, every day. And there are many who gave their lives to keep God's commandments and to keep their laws and his ways. It was their free will choice, and it's still ours free will choice to do so as well. And although they gave up their physical lives, they have obtained eternal life in the kingdom of God, and that sits well for us as well. That's a promise that God gave each and every one of us. Jesus did not teach us that following him and believing in him was a way to eternal life. One of many ways, he taught us one truth, not many truths, just one truth. He said his word is truth. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. These are things that we have understanding through God's Spirit. He's given us a book of instruction. He's opened our minds and our hearts to understand his word like no one else. We've been privileged to give that. And it's something we need to internalize all the time to think of that, wow, I'm sitting here today because Jesus Christ himself chose me and put me here. He's given me his Spirit. He's given me understanding of his word, and his word is truth. It's up to me now. It's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? It's a lot of responsibility. Because God gave us free will choice. The ability to make a decision of whether or not we want His way of life and His kingdom bad enough to sacrifice the little pleasures of this world. And He really doesn't. I mean, you can live a very good life and keep God's laws and commandments. You may not do some of these frilly things that the others get away with, but it's only short-lived, and eventually it'll catch up with them. But it's still, even though Jesus Christ died for all mankind, everyone will have their opportunity eventually. But whether it's now or later, it's still an individual choice that each and every one of us have to make of whether or not we want to be in the kingdom of God or not. You know, it's one thing, as people say, general statement, Christ is a Savior. It's another to say He's Savior of the world. But it's another thing that we need to say is He is my Savior and my Lord and my God. And that's the understanding that we have. It means that we come to the point where we are willing to bend our knee and acknowledge that we are a sinner, that we need God in our life. We need a Savior in Jesus Christ who is recognized as the way, the truth, and the life. There is one way we address these issues when we come to baptism, don't we? These are choices. We had a choice then. When we went into that watery grave, what was our choice? Our choice was to put away the rest of that lifestyle that we lived at once upon. When we came out of that watery grave, the death to the old way, to the new way, was to take on trying to live God's way of life. And that was a decision each and every one of us have an opportunity to take and to live. Through faith in Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, we have the promises of forgiveness of our sins if we repent and keep the commandments. It is Jesus' death and resurrection that made all this possible for us. And remember, He's the firstborn of many, and we are part of that, that are being called to be part of that firstborn of God. He now sits at the right hand of God and has said that He would share His throne with us. God and Jesus Christ have given us a perfect plan for salvation represented by His holy days and is now building His spiritual family. These are things we just accept. I just rattled it off, you know. How many people in this world have no understanding whatsoever what I'm talking about? You know, I've sat with some very prominent evangelists. If I told you who they were, you know who they were because you see them on television. I've had the privilege of sitting with these men in some respects. Amazing individuals, very dedicated, having a clue of the basic understanding of what we're talking about here today. They just don't have that knowledge. It sounds good, what they say. They mean well. These are very dedicated individuals. Far better examples of Christians than I am. And yet, for some reason or other, I understand what he's talking about when I talk about building the spiritual family, keeping the holy days. It represents the path to being free, to make the free will choice of being in God's kingdom now. You know, one of the biggest problems that keep people, a lot of people, from making good choices is their time. It's their time. Plagues all of us, particularly in our society now. We have so many responsibilities or times we filled up. I mean, I can look back and some of you that, there's not anybody here as old as I am, but anyway, but if you look back in time and you see from your childhood on up, how time has become so precious anymore, and the demand on our time is so great. You got kids, you got this, you got that, the event, whatever. When I was a kid, man, you didn't miss a meal. I mean, come certain time, you better be at dinner table, sitting down with the rest of the family. It was just the law of the household, period, end of story. There was no excuse for you not to be at that dinner table. Different era, different time. We still worked. We still had responsibilities. I might have had to get up a lot earlier, or whatever the case may be, or go to bed late, or whatever it was. There was still time we had to make for certain things. But it seems like the day and the time we live in today just becomes more and more difficult to carve out the time, yet that's what we need to do. You know, at the end of a day, we have made hundreds of choices, whether we think about that or not. But all day long, we make choices. Hundreds of them. Little things. Don't even think about it. Just automatically do them. But we still have to make a choice. Do I do it this way, that way, or another way? Seems kind of immaterial, but we all have these decisions to make. It's important to have some way to determine God's will in every decision we possibly can make, so we focus our mind in a certain way. But sometimes we are forced to make decisions based on the urgency of the moment, the expectations of others, doing what we're comfortable with rather than what we should do, or just whatever happens without really even thinking about it. It just happens. It's a reaction. If we are determined to do God's will in the little things as well as the big things, then we need to try to find a principle from Scripture that guides us down the path of greater effectiveness in following this way of life. Philippians 2 and verse 5 gives us a good understanding. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." That's a good quote, good scripture. We focus in on the mind of Jesus Christ that each and every one of us needs to be capturing on a day-to-day basis. Living more like our elder brother Jesus Christ, because he set the perfect example for us to follow. You know, Jesus Christ said as a priority, set the kingdom of God in his righteousness. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, I won't read that whole passage there, but there's a lot of different material in this you can pull out. Matthew 6 verse 25, let's start in verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry." It's interesting, we all worry about something, but God says here, "Do not worry about your life, or what you will eat, or what you think will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. It is not more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor they reap nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. And you are not more valuable than they?" Aren't you more valuable than the birds of the air? Absolutely. That's what God's saying here. "Which of you worrying can add one cubit to your stature?" Can I get any taller by worrying about it? No. I wouldn't mind being 6 foot tall, but I'm not. And in no amount of worrying about it will ever get me to be 6 foot tall, because it's not going to be in the cards for me. Or being handsome as Mr. Elliot over here, but that's just not there. "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, in which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We got to live by faith, brethren. These decisions, free choices we have, is a matter of faith and belief in what God says. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink?" Now, this not taking this totally literally here. Well, obviously, we got to provide for our families. But he's talking about a different concept here. "What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And then he goes on and he says, here's our priority. Every one of us in this room, this is our priority in life. It should be. Number one, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," God's righteousness, "and all these things shall be added to you." If we have the faith, we have the belief, we understand the calling we have, the choosing that God called and chose you to be here today. He's given you a path to follow. And we seek his kingdom first. We set that as a major priority in our life. Then God says, look, you have that faith and I'll bless you. Yeah, Matthew 6 passage above clearly indicates by the tone that we do have the ability to exercise dominion over time allotted to us. And that we do have the ability to prioritize its use and make the right choices in life. Time is not to have dominion over us, brethren. God is. Not time. Not the dictates of this world. But only God should have dominion over us. So we can conquer these things. I know we're finite human beings. We have our problems and there's a limited span of life. But we are the masters of that time. We are not powerless in this. Rather, we are empowered by God to exercise dominion over time allotted to us. It's a matter of taking up, following his laws, his commandments, you know. You just pick a few examples in Scripture of individuals that have gone before us that were busy. David was king over all of Israel. I'm sure he had plenty to do. I don't think he just sat around wondering, well, I wonder what I'll do today. Oh, yeah, I got to run the country. I got to take care of this, or I got to take care of that, you know. But what was his first thoughts? What was David's first thoughts as king of Israel? Lots of responsibility. He wasn't sitting idly by doing nothing. But he talks all the time that he prayed the first thing thoughts he had of God and prayed at least three times a day, beginning in the evening, before sleep, and then upon waking. Psalm 55, verse 17. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here. Psalm 55, verse 17 lays it out. He said, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, even with his frailties, the problems he had, he recognized that he had to rely on God to keep him on track. Psalm 88, verse 13 says, Psalm 88, verse 13, but to you, speaking of God, I have cried out, O Lord, that in the morning my prayer comes before you. In the morning, before I start my day, I'm going to call out to God and ask for guidance and direction to help me through this day. And he took a break at noon and said, hey, I made it halfway through the day. I still need your help. Don't forget me. And then before he went to sleep at night, he thanked God once again. Three times a day, David, with all his responsibilities, put God as a priority in his life above all else. Other prophets did the same thing. Daniel, we see where he talks about Daniel 6, verse 10 and 13. He says, both David and Daniel were put into great leadership positions. Daniel was a great leader. And he said, these men began their days with prayer time and time again, because he says, I prayed two, three times a day. Daniel cried out to God constantly. And God heard his prayer, and he was in captivity. Yeah, he wasn't sitting on some lounge chair back at home. Daniel was in captivity in Babylon, under great duress and stress, trying to keep God's way of life in a pagan society where the demands on him by the king meant life or death, thrown into the lion's pit, and had the faith. How about the three associates of his? And said, rather than following a pagan way of life, throw me into the fire. And what happened? God walked amongst them and brought them out unharmed. Prayer was not an afterthought with these men. It was a forethought. Think about that. It was a forethought. They thought. They knew. They had to start the day. They had to take a break at noon. They knew they had to do it at night. They communicated with their God. They understand and understood the meaningful relationship with God our Father must be based upon meaningful dialogue. We've got to communicate. We've got to talk to Him on a day-to-day basis. And talking with God should be spontaneous conversation from the depths of our heart. And similarly, we should be anxious to hear from God in response to our earlier prayer and talk with Him by what? Our personal Bible study and an exercise to listening to Him and being sensitive to His, as it says in 1 Kings verse 19, or chapter 19, verse, still small voice. I thought that beautifully said. The way God responds to us is through His Word and His still small voice of giving you an answer to your prayers when you talk to Him. The only way you can understand what God wants from you is to read His Word and to study it. And it becomes clearer more and more. You can study this book 24 hours a day and never get full meaning of it. It amazes me how many times I've read certain scriptures over and over and over again, and one day suddenly it has a totally different meaning to me than it did the day before. You ask God for understanding. You ask God for help to make the right choices. And the right choices are so important when you make them from a spiritual point of view, because they mean life and death to us in here. And I'm talking about eternal life to us. That's been offered to us. That's what God said. I brought you here. You're sitting here today, and I've given you a choice. And that choice is, I want you to sit on my throne with me in my kingdom forever and ever, eternally. I can't even comprehend that. I really can't. As a human being, I don't have the full comprehension of what that means. I try to understand it, but I have a finite mind. But God knows what it means. And He's trying to impart that to us. He's trying to encourage us all along to rise to the occasion, to accept this way of life, to understand that we make free will choices every day of our life, and they should be choices that lead to eternal life and in His kingdom. That's what He wants from you and me. You know, there's other things here I could say. I'm going to skip over some of this. You know, I'll just say this. It happens to me, may happen to you. There's times when I go to bed at night, there's this gnawing feeling in me that I've left something out, left undone during the day. Goals, objectives, whatever the case may be, that I had great aspirations about meeting the next day or that day I was going to accomplish. And I didn't get there. I didn't get it done. Maybe it was scriptures I wanted to study. Maybe it was more prayer. Whatever the case may be. And I end the day and I look around at myself and I think about some of these things. I think, wow, I didn't really make the quality time today with God I should have. Shame on me. Not on you. Shame on me. Because you see, I'm responsible for this calling, just like you are. Each and every one of us in here individually have been chosen by God and placed in this congregation or anywhere else in this world of a few handful of people that God has said, I've chosen you and I've placed you in this place. Now you have the free will offering and free will choice to decide whether you want to rise to the occasion and be in my family. That's pretty amazing. It's a matter of staying in the family, making the commitment to be in the family, staying in the family. There's a way of staying in the family. There's no reason to leave God's family. I'm talking about our relationship with God. I'm not even talking of defining what, quote, church physically you might belong to. You have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ no matter where you are. It's your choice. It's a very specific choice. It's all laid out for us. It's a very specific way of life. He's defined it very carefully. Here's my laws. Here's my commandments. This is the way. This is the path. It's narrow. But you know what? You can make it. Others have. It's been done. There's examples. You can name them off. May not be a list of tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands or whatever, but there are people that have had this calling, this choice, and they made those choices, and they are now waiting the resurrection to eternal life. So you see, you can't do it. You can make it. And God says, I want you to make it. I will help you make it. I will be there for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Even when you're down or you think there is no hope for repentance, I'm still waiting for you. I'm hoping that you'll make it. I'm there for you. I'll give you a hand to lift you up when you need it. That's the God that I have a relationship with and need to strengthen every day of my life. There was a book written by a gentleman, Charles Shelton, about In His Steps. Any of us heard this? It was very popular one time. What would Jesus Christ do? People went around and say, what would Jesus Christ do? You know, but there's another scripture that we just talked about. If you have the mind of Jesus Christ in you, and he talks about that, you need to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Then you think about what is the will of God, because Jesus Christ, when he was facing his greatest trial, knowing ahead of time what was going to happen to him, knelt down in the garden and he prayed to his Father, and he said at the end, not my will, but your will, Father, be done. That's what we need to do. We need to pray that all the time. In a world of constant distractions, are we going to be ready and prepared when Jesus Christ returns, whether it's we live until he actually physically comes, or like Dr. Meredith and some of the others that have gone before us, have passed away, are waiting the resurrection now? This is our time. This is our time. We need to take the best of that and work with it. The choice, the free will choice. The application of free will is ours to make, just as it was for those who have been recorded in God's book of life. Let us hope and pray that we make the right free choices and are prepared when Jesus Christ returns so we can be in that book of life. So keep that in mind as we walk through this rest of the week. We got coming up here in several weeks, Pentecost, another holy day of God's that determines another path of what his plan of salvation is for each and every one of us. So think on those things, brethren, as we go about our time this week and set the priorities, keep the focus on what God's will is in our life, and understand how precious this calling is. Still our choice, is it not?